God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things.
Welcome, friends, to your Watchman on the Wall broadcast of Southwest Radio Church. I'm Pastor Larry. Many of us remember waiting in a doctor's office and flipping through the pages of a variety of magazines. I remember being fascinated with the photos on the cover of National Geographic magazine, majestic mountains, beautifully exposed photos of wildlife and faraway places I had never heard of. The January 2017 issue, however, featured a front cover photo of Avery Jackson of Kansas City, Missouri. Under Jackson's picture, we read, "The best thing about being a girl is now I don't have to pretend to be a boy." Avery spent the first 4 years of her life as a boy and was miserable. The article went on to explain that Avery has been living since 2012 as an openly transgender girl. Evidently, when Avery was 4, he knew he no longer wanted to be a boy. Really? Should we trust a 4-year-old to make life-changing decisions like wanting gender reassignment surgery? Is that a thing that sane parents do? Never before have we needed godly parents who raise godly children with the help of a godly church. I would be especially careful of public schools. Parents, do you know what they are teaching your kids? You might be shocked. I mean, a real jolt. Do we want to turn our kids over to the madness of the left? I mean, public schools are really not public schools. Most of the American public has very little say in what is taught in the public schools. Wallace Henley is our guest. He has written some 20 books, but we're talking about his latest, Two Men from Babylon. It's a great book that shows how God's ultimate plan is played out in history through improbable leaders and nations. Thank you, Wallace, for being back with us.
Larry, it's a real joy. Thank you for having me.
Well, back in 1974, you were pastoring a small church in Alabama, and you remembered how you felt when you heard that Chuck Colson had accepted Christ. Of course, Charles Colson was a personal friend, but this was a shock. Why was it a shock to you, and what does the conversion of Charles Colson really demonstrate?
Well, it was a shock to me because when we were putting together the staff prayer group that met every Thursday morning at 7:30 at the White House in the West Wing, one of the people we decidedly were not going to invite was Chuck Colson. Because I told somebody, well, if we invite Colson, he may cuss us out. Who knows? He might hit us, man. He is so anti-God. At least he seemed to be at that particular point. And so fast forward about 4 years, and lo and behold, as you pointed out, that day I was sitting at the desk of this little church where I was pastor, and a friend from Washington called and said, "Wallace, Colson has accepted Christ." And I said, "Colson has accepted Christ? Yeah, I'll buy the Brooklyn Bridge for a dollar, too, if you expect me to believe that. God is powerful. Indeed, if that's the case." He said, not only has Chuck accepted Christ as his Savior, but Chuck has also been sent to prison for Watergate-related allegations about 3 hours up the road from you at Maxwell Air Force Base prison, a federal prison. And we need you to go up there and see about it and talk to him. And so I immediately hung up and called the warden's office, and the warden gave me permission to come and visit him. And a couple of days later, I was on the road for that little 3-hour drive. When I got to the prison, it was so interesting. I knew Chuck Colson. I was junior level staff. He was senior level staff. I was out on the edge. He was in the inner circle. So, you know, people like me were kind of pushed aside. But here comes this guy that I've known wearing these elegantly tailored suits, and he sees me and he runs toward me. And when he runs towards me, he gets to me and he puts a bear hug around me. And I thought he was going to crush the breath out of my body, but he hugged me like that. And then the warden, of all things, gave us a private conference room that was attached to his office. And this doesn't happen in prison. The inmates don't get to go into those conference rooms. And so it was just Chuck and I in the room. And later we found out that the room was bugged and they were hoping we would talk about Watergate, but what they heard was two guys praying. The only question I asked about the Watergate scandal was that right at the start of our conversation, I said, Chuck, how could it have happened? This scandal that brought down the President of the United States and has put you in prison, how did this happen? And I'll never forget his answer. He said, Wallace, we never took time to reflect. And that's part of the mystique of the White House. You just assume that you're always on the right track, that because you're where you are, you're doing the right things all the time, and whatever you do can somehow be justified. And, I mean, he went to the heart of the whole thing. I never heard him talk about or write about that again, but that was a tremendous answer. And we spent some time that day praying together. And, of course, he became probably the greatest apologist of the 20th century after C.S. Lewis, maybe.
Yes, he certainly had a brilliant mind. He had the ability to analyze the problems of the modern world and to bring biblical insights in a way that just about no one else did. Well, Wallace, what immediately led to his conversion? Was it the fact he was in jail and everything had come tumbling down? Was there a scripture? Was there a sermon? Do you know?
Remarkable relationships. I think many people know the name Doug Coe. Doug was behind the huge prayer network that spanned many federal agencies in the 1970s and 80s. And actually, Doug had inherited that role from a great Norwegian man who had come over, gotten permission, gotten into a relationship with Dwight Eisenhower. And when Eisenhower became president, this man asked him if he could start a prayer group in the White House. Eisenhower permitted it. And I think every president since then, if I remember correctly, but certainly Nixon permitted it. And so because of relationships like that, but here's a tremendous illustration of the difference between Washington now and Washington in the 1970s. Some of the people, when we would sit as kind of an inner circle of that prayer movement, some of the people in that inner circle were Democrats. Because in those days, Democrats were not radically left. They were supportive of more government involvement, but not from the very formal leftist philosophy that drives it now. And so there was not this, and we went after each other on the floor and in campaigns, but there were really very profound friendships. And one of the friendships with Colson was with Harold Hughes, who had been the governor of Iowa, and who was one of the biggest doves in the Senate when it came to Vietnam and opposed the president constantly. But nevertheless, it was Harold Hughes and some other people who really began to build relationships with Colson. And then when Colson was convicted of his infractions in Watergate, it came at a very delicate point in his life. His father was dying. He had family issues that he had to deal with. And here he was taken away from his family at this crucial time. In fact, the governor of, I think it was Minnesota at that time, went to the Department of Justice and offered to serve some of Colson's time so Colson could be released to deal with the great needs that had opened up in his family. But that was turned down. But it was a very generous offer. He was going to go to prison in Colson's place, but the Justice Department would not permit it. So all of this was happening, and I just remember that day, that first day when we prayed together, the man's heart was praying. It wasn't his head; his heart was praying, and you could feel it. One of the questions he asked me that day sticks until now as well. He said, Wallace, you know, one of the things I don't understand is how can there be so many churches in our country and the country be in such a terrible state morally and even economically and in other ways? How can this be? And it's a question that I began to wrestle with big time and think more about the necessity of making disciples, of what Jesus said about making disciples. Not just converts, but disciples. And Chuck was seeing that from the standpoint of a very logical attorney.
Well, you say in your book that you think that one of the most important and most dynamic organizations today in America is the local church. when you talk about the local church, what do you like to see in the local church? What should the pastor be doing? What should the people be doing? And are there churches today that really fit this picture, or are we a million miles away from really seeing that realized?
Well, the church, a lot of debate about whether how essential is the church. Is it as essential as a Las Vegas gaming hall, for example? The church, I left the White House with the conviction that the church is the most important. Now, what do we mean by church? That's the critical thing. I'm not talking about simply the organizational institution, but I'm talking about the community of faith, the dynamic of faith. And in traveling across the world and teaching in a lot of nations, teaching leadership from Africa to Asia and around a lot of different places, I've observed a lot of different kinds of churches. I found that there were certain distinctives that marked the churches I had been in many parts of the world that really were true churches in terms of their impact, measured by their impact, measured by what they were doing with the people, and so forth. There are four characteristics. Number one, those churches are Jesus-centered. They take very seriously the fact that they exist to do the continuing incarnational ministry of Jesus Christ in this world. So they're Jesus-centered. They do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He worshiped. He interceded. He proclaimed the gospel of the kingdom. He discipled those that he reached in that proclamation. So these churches are ones that take the ministry of Jesus, the person of Jesus and his ministry, very seriously as their own vision. That's the vision that drives those churches. Secondly, these churches are spirit-energized. We have lots of confidence in programs in American churches. But the reality is that if a program is not driven by the Holy Spirit, that's all it is. It's a program. If it's driven by the Holy Spirit and the results are produced by the Spirit, then it is a true ministry. And that's what Jesus did. He relied on the Holy Spirit in his incarnation to bring about the works of God in him and through him. Three, the authentic church is word-anchored. Word-anchored. We are in an ocean of conflicting doctrine. We are in an upheaval. Paul wrote about it in Ephesians, that we are being tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. We've got to be anchored biblically. When I was a young man, a younger man, back in the 70s and 80s, the big battle was the battle for the Bible. You'll probably recall that. And there was a very serious division within large denominations, like the Southern Baptist Convention, over what we believed about the Bible. We had to come to terms with the fact that the Bible is the inspired Word of God. And if we don't have that, if we don't believe that, then what are we doing? Why don't we just preach anything that comes to us? But the authority of the Bible had to be dealt with. And then in the 80s and 90s, we moved into this emphasis on the Holy Spirit. And there was division about who is charismatic, who's not charismatic, on and on and on that went. But spirit-energized, word-anchored, and finally, number four, kingdom-envisioning. The real churches understand the lordship of Jesus Christ, not only over individuals, but over time and history, the very things I write about in Two Men from Babylon. The lordship of Christ over nations. This is why Jesus in Matthew 24 says this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed. And as you know, as a Greek scholar, that word proclaim is not necessarily persuasion, it's announcement. The announcement of the kingdom of God in all of the nations, and the nations, the word nations there is the word ethnos, the people groups, all of these people groups. And so nations are strategic in the plan of God as Jesus lays it out, and the church is the most important player in all of this historical move of our Lord.
Wow, so wonderfully put and so true to the scripture. I'm wondering, you know, there are many pastors who are afraid to preach on anything that might be construed as political. There are topics that we would normally deal with, but once that topic or subject becomes a political hot potato, we don't preach on it any longer. I mean, like marriage, traditional marriage, husbands and wives, we'd preach on that, but now it's a political issue, so a lot of pastors are afraid to touch on it, but it's still a main issue. People need to hear about it. So how do you believe pastors should handle these, quote, political issues?
Well, I learned from what I regard as the very best, and that's Dr. Ed Young, Sr., the pastor of Second Baptist Church of Houston, who's now 83, 84 years old, still going strong. And I worked for him and with him for 18 years as senior associate pastor of that church. And every year he would preach on how to vote for a president. And he would simply bring to the pulpit the major positions of each of those parties, and he would read those positions from the pulpit. Here's what the Democrats say in their documents. Here's what the Republicans say in their documents. And he would emphasize, you make the decision, but here is what they believe, taking their policy papers, their policy positions, the party platforms. And he's done that year after year for all this time. So it's very, very clear that biblical doctrine is wrapped up in all of this, but it's done in such a way that people can decide. Now, we're finding that a lot of preachers, including Dr. Young, are getting stronger and stronger in this election because of the critical nature of this election, having seminars in their churches. There's a gentleman from California who goes around, and he's been a pastor in San Diego. His name escapes me at the moment, but he goes around and he does conferences on policy, and he simply lays it out, and then he lays out the scripture. So I'm seeing this more and more with pastors. The pastor I am with now, Steve Riggle, is another one who is very gifted at being able to put this all in perspective. So the church is beginning to speak out. Pastors are beginning to wake up, and hopefully congregations will as well.
Well, Wallace, we are out of time, but thank you so much. What a great blessing you've been for me and I'm sure our guests.
It's been my joy, Larry. Thank you. God bless you and your audience.
Matthew, our announcer, will come to the mic and tell our listeners about our special offer.
Thank you, Pastor Larry. Our special offer today is the beautiful hardback book by Wallace Henley titled Two Men from Babylon. You can have a copy for a gift of $30 if you live in the United States, and $50 if you live in Canada. To order yours, just call our toll-free number, 1-800-652-1144. If you prefer to write, the address is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And you can always order this book anytime online on our website at swrc.com. We also have another book by Wallace Henley that deals with revival and the end times. It is titled Call Down Lightning. You can have a copy for a gift of $20. Better yet, get both books, Two Men from Babylon and Call Down Lightning, for a gift of $45. The number to call is 1-800-652-1144. The address to write is Post Office Box 76834, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73147. And the website is swrc.com. Here again is Pastor Larry.
House Republicans made strong gains in Deep Blue, California, and also grabbed a seat in New York City. U.S. Representative Tom McClintock of California, a Sacramento area Republican, told Hannity that people in liberal and Democratic precincts have seen firsthand how the left's policies have failed them. McClintock said in many places where there is a uniform left-wing hold on political power, constituents are often left dealing with rampant homelessness, high taxes, failing public schools, unemployment, and skyrocketing energy costs. In some of the larger cities of California, they now also have a poop patrol. Yes, you heard me correctly, a poop patrol, because you might step in a pile of human excrement.
That's right, Pastor Larry. Conservatives are pushing hard, and they are on the offensive. Representative-elect Burgess Owens, is pushing the GOP's Freedom Force. Freedom Force is pushing back against the squad and those in the squad, like AOC, Ocasio-Cortez. Owens said, quote, "I have to thank the American people all across America. We flipped over 14 seats, and we did not lose one. It was a message from the American people that we want to get back to the basics and that we love our nation," close quotes. It is good to hear someone like Burgess Owens make a statement like that, especially after Obama's former pastor, Jeremiah Wright, said from the pulpit, "Don't say God bless America, but God damn America." Owens is a newly elected member of the U.S. Congress. He played the safety position for the New York Jets from 1973 to 1979.
I also do appreciate President Trump for his plain speaking. He and the White House press office have been targets of the nastiest vitriol and considerable disrespect and belligerence during his 4 years in office. Even some Democrats are admitting that, and he was in no mood to take more of it on Thanksgiving. Quote, "Don't talk to me that way," he told Jeff Mason, a Reuters correspondent. "You are just a lightweight, and I'm the President of the United States," close quotes. The president went on to say that if the Electoral College elects Joe Biden, quote, "they made a mistake because the election is a fraud," close quotes.
There's a surprising number of Democrats who believe Democrats stole votes or destroyed pro-Trump ballots in several states to ensure that Biden would win. And that is according to a Rasmussen poll. 30% of Democrats say it's likely that fraud affected the outcome, and 20% say it is very likely. So 50% of Democrats say something's up. The survey of 1,000 U.S. voters was conducted November 17th and 18th.
Live Asian giant hornets, known as murder hornets, were captured in Washington State. The nest was located on private property near an area cleared for a private home. State entomologists are very concerned. It takes only a small number of the aggressive hornets to wipe out a honeybee hive, and that in just a matter of hours. The giant Asian hornets sever the heads of honeybees from the body. Their sting is very painful to humans and animals.
The first confirmed detection of an Asian giant hornet in Washington State was made in December of 2019. State entomologists are concerned that future nests could be found and an infestation could quickly spread through the state and into other areas of the United States.
God has a number of ways to bring judgment on a nation. God can withdraw his hand of restraint and let the nation go its own way. Unrestrained individuals with perverse desires will surely bring great fear and misery. Or God can bring pestilence, hordes of locusts, droughts, and famines.
A Washington State entomologist said that it is unclear how the hornets made it to the United States shores. Although they do not usually attack humans, Japan sees up to 50 people die each year from their excruciating and venomous sting. While the ease of traveling anywhere on planet Earth has been remarkable in many ways, the conveyances of modern travel also make it possible for many unintended consequences of a harmful nature. The worldwide coronavirus pandemic is just one example.
Is it possible for the ingenuity of scientists and marvels of modern medical science to stay ahead of the many new threats facing our health and well-being? The coronavirus vaccine, for example, is being tested, but no vaccine has yet been forthcoming. Will we reach a point of singularity where science and human ingenuity can no longer stay ahead of the threats to human existence? In World War II, high-flying military aircraft could stay above the functional range of anti-aircraft batteries. But then the development of anti-aircraft missiles put high-flying aircraft in jeopardy. Today, Russia and China are boasting of their unstoppable hypersonic missiles. The arms race is once again in full swing. When will the arms race prove futile as more and more rogue nations with mentally ill leaders press the button and create the final doomsday scenario?
In Luke 12, Jesus tells the tragic story of the rich fool. he has been eminently successful. Jesus says, "The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits?' He decided to build another barn and to live in complete ease and security, or so he thought. Jesus broke his reverie and said, 'Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?' So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
We hear about lockdowns being imposed on communities and especially churches by Democratic mayors and governors. But some churches are also telling their congregations, stay home, don't come to church, love your neighbor, and stay home.
Yes, Unitarian Universalist churches are doing just that, and so are some of the old-line liberal and very apostate churches, telling members, don't come to church.
Apostates are loving it. Sleep late on Sunday. Wake up to a breakfast of cold beer and scrambled eggs. Please don't come to church. We thank our wonderful left-wing, God-hating Democratic governor for mandating that all churches stay closed during the COVID-19 epidemic. Churches are not necessary. Strip joints are. Massage parlors, marijuana dispensaries are necessary. Close quote.
Yes. So thank you, liberal, Bible-hating, man-exalting liberal churches. What a blessing to the world you are. You have now revealed what you really are all about. You have told people to stay away. I agree with you. Stay away from these churches. You have no preaching, no singing with joy in their hearts. Why even go to that kind of a church? Free donuts and coffee?
Of course, this is all tongue-in-cheek with a sparkle in our eyes. But let's face it. These churches don't believe the Bible. They don't believe that Christ was resurrected from the dead. They believe that Christianity is really a sham, so why go to church? If there's no hope, no resurrection, no Holy Spirit power, why go to church to find out that man is not the master of his own destiny?
People are always asking, where are we on the timeline of human history? Are we approaching the rapture of the church? It is answered in the book, Call Down Lightning, and it is part of our special offer today. To receive our special offer, just give us a call at 1-800-652-1144. And of course, you can order any of our materials on our website at swrc.com. Thanks for being with us today. Join us tomorrow when Pastor Larry talks with Alan Walker about the tabernacle on the Watchmen on the Wall program from Southwest Radio Church.